All right, in Genesis chapter 47, we have a wonderful story of how it is Joseph provides for his brethren. Again, we are reminded how that Joseph pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it is that we live in the land of spiritual famine. This famine that Egypt was experiencing is a picture of the lack of spiritual bread that's in the world, and how that God in Christ provides for His people the bread to sustain our souls. You were reminded last Sunday from Wayne's message that that bread is the body of Christ. He's the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the excellence of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And we feed on Him in order to be saved from our sin. And that's what this is a picture about. Look with me to verse 11. Joseph, now Jacob has come with all of Joseph's brothers. They've journeyed to Egypt. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land. He put them in the best part of the land. He gave them the delta land around the Nile River, which even in a time of drought would have sufficient water for their crops and for their cattle. And so they take the best of the land given to them by Joseph, the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. God commands His Son to provide for His people the best that He has to offer. And He does. We're going to see that more clearly in the second hour when we consider Ephesians chapter 1 and what it means to really be blessed. A lot of people talk about being blessed, but what does God say about what it really means to be blessed? Well, this is the blessing of God, that He provides in Christ everything necessary for our salvation. And these are the blessings of grace. And Joseph, verse 12, nourished his father and his brethren. If the Lord has given to you and to me the spiritual perception to see that in this world there is really nothing that satisfies the soul, then we'll look to Christ for our nourishment. And He will nourish. He'll nourish His father and His brethren and all His father's household with bread, with the bread of life. Your fathers ate bread in the wilderness, but they died. That bread that came from heaven was another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven to lay down His life for His people. And feasting on Him, resting in Him, relying upon Him, is the only hope that we have to survive this famine. Otherwise, we'll die in a spiritually dead land. Now notice that these things were given to them by Joseph. And we are reminded how it is that men by nature try to purchase their salvation. They try to manipulate God or obligate God to be merciful to them. And they do believe by nature that they can do just that. They can demand of God payment for their good works or for their decision. Flipping through the radio yesterday and heard someone advertising for a website, and they were talking about being saved or getting saved is how they said it. And they said, log on to our website and you decide. That's what man believes, that he can just make a decision and that his decision is somehow going to earn him favor with God. This bread was given by Joseph. They were placed in the best of the land, and he gave them their nourishment. They didn't work for it. They didn't deserve it. Matter of fact, based on what they had done to their brother Joseph, they deserved death. And Joseph was in the position to execute that judgment against them. But all throughout this story, we find Joseph being merciful to his brethren. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Thinking about this. Gift of grace. Apostle Paul says, if it is of grace, then it can no longer be of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. Grace is a free gift. There's only one kind of grace, and it's free grace. There's only one kind of free grace, and it's sovereign grace. God Almighty is the dispenser of this grace, and He does it according to His good pleasure and His will. And there's nothing that you and I can do to require of Him or obligate Him or demand of Him anything. Chapter 55 of Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. What was in the land? A famine. What was the famine caused by? A drought. People during a drought are thirsty. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Word of God never, ever, listen carefully to this, because I fear that sometimes those who sit under the preaching of the truth err in thinking that because salvation is of the Lord, therefore God is demanding of me to be passive, and the logical line of thinking is, well, I'll just sit here and wait for God to do something for me. And what they end up doing is waiting for a feeling or an experience, which becomes a work. And the Scripture never says, sit there and wait for God to do something for you. The Word of God always says, come. Now, if you were able to hear that command and respond to that command, that's the work of grace in you, causing you to will and to do His good pleasure. But the call of God is, you come. Come. Don't wait. Don't wait for a feeling. Don't wait for an experience. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Today is the day of salvation. Come. Come right now. Come to the river of life and drink freely. Look what He says. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Don't come with something in your hand. Don't come with impressive words in your mouth. You know, men, they write out these sinner's prayer. Well, if you pray this prayer, you know, God will nail it down. You'll bring to God your decision or your will or your works or your wisdom. That'll help, you know. No, you come, but come without money, without price. Buy wine, the Spirit of God. Buy milk, the Word of God. Without price, without money. Look at verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfieth not. This wine and this milk and this bread satisfies. Satisfies the soul. Why are believers satisfied with Christ? Well, first of all, He satisfies them. But they know that God's satisfied. They know that God the Father is satisfied with Christ, and they're satisfied with what the Father's satisfied with. If God's pleased with Him, then what more can I offer? Nothing. Nothing. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Listen. Listen. That's what God's saying. Look. Listen. Come. Eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Come unto me and hear. And your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Come. Joseph gives to his brothers all that they needed to nourish and satisfy them in a time of drought. Men by nature spend money for that which satisfies. What is that, spending money for that which satisfies not? Well, it's their worldly pursuits. The irreligious give their lives to gain possessions in this world. And they fool themselves into believing the more they get, the happier they're going to be. And they spend all of their life and energy for that which doesn't really satisfy the need of the soul in the time of drought. The religious, on the other hand, they cast their lives into their religious activities. They're sort of like those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You know, they cut themselves, they cry, they pray, they beg, they do their works and go through their incantations, but no fire comes from heaven. No fire comes from heaven. No blessing. Not until the sacrifice is placed upon the altar. The prophet of God comes and preaches the gospel, then the fire falls from heaven, consumes the altar and the sacrifice. Sort of like those, that one that our Lord told about who cast out the demon from his home. You remember the story? Cast the demon out, and he swept the house clean and garnished it up. Oh, how many folks have gone down that road? You know, in their younger years, they fell into a worldly lifestyle and they engaged and indulged themselves in the pleasures of the flesh until they created major problems in their health or in their relationships or in some aspect of life as a result of this indulgence, and so they become religious. And what do? They cast out the demon. And they quit their drinking, or they quit their carousing, or whatever it is that's causing the problems, they quit it. They garnish the house with religious icons. They sweep it clean. What's the end result? For that one demon that left, 7 demons come back. You try to get that person who's proud of their swept house and their garnished home, who has conquered the demon of some bad habit, who has become very religious, you try to get them to come to Christ. Demons in that household are 7 times stronger than they were before. They're worse off in the end than they were to begin with. It's like the woman who had the issue of blood. She came to the Lord having spent all that she had on physicians. She spent all that she had. And the Scripture says she was worse off than when she began. Now that's what religion will do, isn't it? That's what will happen to those who spend money for that which satisfieth not. They're worse off in the end than they were at the beginning. They're like that prodigal, feeding on the husk of religious legalism, not knowing that the Father is both willing and able to provide them with their every need. And it is until the Spirit of God causes that person to come to themselves and go home and plead the Father's mercy. Lord, just let me be your servant. That's what this story is about. Joseph placed his father and his brethren in the best possession, the best land in all of Egypt, and he nourished them and gave them bread. He satisfied them in a time of drought. Now, just in the next couple of minutes, I want us to look at the rest of these verses. I'm just going to read them. Will you follow with me beginning in verse 13? And there was no bread in all the land, and the famine was very sore. So that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Now we're in the fourth year of the seven-year famine. The bread's run out. Joseph's got the keys to the storehouses. He's the one that stored up the bread during the 7 years of plenty. And now the people are coming to him and they spend all the money they've got in order to feed themselves for that year. Verse 15, and when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread. Why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth? And Joseph said, give me your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if your money fail. Now, if we did this, living here in Florida, we've seen this happen after the aftermath of a hurricane. People taking advantage of those who are in need and price gouging. This wouldn't have gone over very good with the media. This man's got bread that will supply everybody's need, and he's price gouging. He's demanding all their money. He's got all their money now. Now he's taking all their cattle away from them. Surely they're going to bring a lawsuit when this is all over. They brought their cattle unto Joseph, verse 17. Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and for the flocks and for the cattle and their herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Now they've lost all their livestock. Another year's over. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord hath also our herds and cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our own bodies and our lands. We've given you everything we've got. The only thing we've got left is our own flesh and the land that we live on. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? You can save us. Why would we keep our lives and our land from you when you are the only one that can save us? What did our Lord say to the disciples? Will you leave me also? Lord, where shall we go? We've got no other place to go. This matter of salvation is not a choice. These people were desperate. There was nobody else they could go to. You will not come to Christ if you can find anything else or anyone else that will satisfy you. You will only come to Him when you have to come to Him. If you can find peace and comfort and hope and nourishment somewhere else, that's where you'll go. He will always be your last resort. And when He becomes your last resort, He's your only resort. That's just the way it is. Salvation is not a choice. It's not a choice. Making choices is something that we all do every day, but a choice becomes a choice when you have one or more options. Do I do this or do I do that? Think I'll choose? No. Coming to Christ is not a choice. You're all out of options. Verse 19, wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So everything became Pharaoh's. It was all his. their money, cattle, their land, their very bodies became his. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the border to Egypt, even to the other end thereof. They are in servitude to him. Now he's controlling everything about their life. He tells them where to live. Tells them where to work. Tells them what they're his servants. He is now their master. They have sold themselves in slavery to Joseph and subsequently to Pharaoh, and now they do whatever he tells them. You do see the gospel significance of this, don't you? We don't buy our salvation. But there's no coming to Christ. There's no coming to Christ until all is counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And everything we are and everything we've got is His. We don't spend it in order to earn. It was the clearest doctrinal statement in the Scripture of the Gospel. It's Hebrews 1 through 11. That's the answer to that question. Probably not a very good question, but the Hebrews 1, not Hebrews, Romans chapter 1 through 11 clarifies the Gospel as much in detail as any other passage of Scripture. What does Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 say? In light of this great and glorious Gospel that I just told you about, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In light of what He's done for you, it's only reasonable that you would do that. What did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? He said, I count all things but loss. Count them as dung for the excellency. Were there lawsuits? Were there complaining? Were there people raising up in their arms saying, oh, you're taking advantage of poor helpless people who can't do anything for themselves and only for the purpose of benefiting yourself and lining your own pocket and here you've stolen everything from us in order to give us bread. Was that their attitude? Well, let's read on. Verse 22, only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned to them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. And Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you. You shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass in the increase, that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh. Four parts shall be your own, the seed of the field, and for your food, and from them your household, and for food for your little ones. From now on, everything you produce, a portion of that goes back to Pharaoh. Goes back to Pharaoh. And they said, I want you to write this down, mark it down. This is the end of this story. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants forever. We're just glad you're here to save our lives. We're not complaining. We count all those things that we had. We've been now bought with a price. We count them as dung for the excellency of the knowledge. Why would we die in God's presence? Why would you die in God's presence when He has everything necessary? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that there is a storehouse that's filled with bread and that You've called us to come. We ask, Lord, for the grace in Your sight to do just that. We pray it in Christ's name.